Today, we are in week 4 of our leadership series called Led to Lead. And today's conversation is about leading when you're not in charge. Now, there's lots of leadership content out in the world, whether it's messages, books, or podcasts. But the truth is, most of that leadership content is directed towards people who are in positions of authority, to people who are managers, team leaders, CEOs, or pastors. So it's not necessarily directed to a majority of the people, because a majority of us, a majority of people are not in a position of authority. The vast majority of people are not the head of an organization, even though we may wish to be. But we still have a role to lead. And a few weeks ago, before we began this series, this conception or misconception that leadership is for those in authority is probably why many of you, when Pastor Mike asked how many of you view yourself as leaders, very few of you raised your hands. But many of us wish we were in a position of authority because we often say things like, when I'm in charge, things will be different. If I were the boss, I would do this. We think that because we're not in charge, we aren't leaders. We think because we're not the boss, the responsibility to lead is not placed upon us. But the truth is, leadership is influence, not authority. Point one, leadership is influence, not authority. Leadership is not reserved for those at the top. As Pastor Mike has talked about over the past few weeks, everyone has influence, and God calls his followers to be leaders, regardless of their positions. Everyone has influence, whether a negative influence or a positive influence. As he talked about last week, if you're a parent of a child, you have extraordinary influence in their lives. This is a terrifying thought, but everything you say and do and how you react to them has the potential to dramatically impact and influence their lives, either for the negative or the positive. And we talked about reactions a few weeks ago. But everyone has influence. You could potentially influence the outcome of a person's day just by your conversation with them, either negatively or positively. Everyone has influence. And John Maxwell, who's considered the number one speaker in the area of leadership, or some people call him America's number one leadership authority, he said, "Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less." So if that's true, if leadership is influence, don't wait until you're in charge. Point two, don't wait until you're in charge. And the tricky part is, the dangerous part is, maybe the unfortunate part is, if you're not taking responsibility and being a leader now, in a healthy organization, you'll likely never be put in that position of authority. People often want to be handed authority without being willing to work their way up, without being willing to use influence in the position they're in, to take responsibility over the job and the responsibilities or things they're in charge of now. They think, well, this is beneath me. I should be the person running it. But if you really view things as beneath you, chances are you won't be the person running it. Unfortunately, this is very common in churches, where someone who leaves a church will join a new one, and they just want to be immediately handed a position of authority. They're like, well, I want to be a leadership team, or I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to lead worship. And we're like, well, we don't really know you. Like, how are we to know your qualifications, your background? Just because another church saw leadership potential in you, we have to first see that in ourselves. And sometimes people will apply for jobs that they're not qualified for, and they won't get those jobs because they're immediately applying for the management position. And it's like, no, you need to work your way up. You don't have experience in this area. But the Old Testament, it's very interesting. The Old Testament is full of amazing leaders throughout ancient times. But just like this, they weren't automatically handed positions of great authority. They weren't immediately made the boss. They all understood that you have to work your way up, that you have to influence in the area that you are currently. These were men and women who rose the ranks from the lowest positions in society to positions of immense power. Now, one of the greatest examples of this, one of the greatest examples of leadership in influence comes from a man named Joseph. Joseph, many of you, if you grew up in church, have probably heard the story of Joseph, Joseph and the coat of many colors. But Joseph was a man who rose from the very lowest position to the second highest position in all of Egypt. He was a man who was favored by his father. He was one of many sons, and he even had dreams that he would one day become incredibly powerful and have authority. Maybe some of you have those dreams or those aspirations that God is calling me to be a leader, and I believe someday I will be in a position of authority, and I will be able to lead others. But because of his relationship with his father, and because of his ambitions that he had, his brothers hated him. They were incredibly jealous and threatened by him. So they actually set out a trap to capture him, convince his father that he was dead, and they sold him into slavery. Now, once in slavery in Egypt, he began to serve his master named Potiphar. And Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials. And now take a moment to imagine this. Place yourself in Joseph's shoes. He went from a man loved by his father, seen with great potential and huge dreams, and all of a sudden, he's a slave. Imagine that fall. From being in a place where everything is going well, you think your life is going to be incredibly blessed, and then all of a sudden you are humiliated and humbled to the lowest position in all of society, a slave, someone who had to serve others without the ability to control their own lives. He could have given up. He could have been like, well, that's it. The dream is over. Why should I try? Why should I keep going? Be honest, many of us, that's how we would have reacted. Many of us, we would have been done. Many of us would have had the attitude, I am so far above this. I would rather die than be a slave, or I'm going to try to escape rather than be a slave because I'm worth so much more. But Joseph didn't have that mentality. Joseph didn't give up. So pick up the story in Genesis. He said, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Even after the most humiliating, humbling experience, Joseph served his master well. Joseph served his master with integrity. And because of it, Potiphar gave him more authority and influence. Story continues. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Because of Joseph's integrity and success, and not personal success, but success for the sake of his master, Potiphar continued to elevate Joseph until the point that he became responsible for every aspect of Potiphar's life. The only thing Potiphar had to worry about was the food he ate, what he was going to eat for breakfast, what he was going to eat for dinner, because he knew and he trusted Joseph to take care of everything else. Now, one of the greatest lessons we can learn from Joseph is this, and you've probably heard it: whatever you do, do it well. Whatever you do, do it well. If you know the story of Joseph, you know that he worked hard as a slave. Then he worked hard as a prisoner. And then he worked hard as a leader of Egypt. In all of his positions, both in his rises and his falls, Joseph is someone who was elevated continually and then humbled continually. But regardless of his place in life, regardless of his status, he worked with integrity. As a slave, he worked with integrity. When he was a prisoner, he worked with integrity, and the warden made him in charge of all the other prisoners. And then when he served Pharaoh, as the second greatest leader in Egypt, he worked with all integrity. Now, whatever you do, do it well is actually a concept that Jesus spoke about. Luke documented something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." If you want to grow your influence, your responsibility, and your authority, you should exceed in the areas of your current responsibility. Take your current position seriously. Show those around and above you that you can be trusted with more. If you're not responsible with your current tasks at work, why would they be able to trust you with more? Show those around you that you can be granted more responsibility and more authority. And as you do that, point number three, you'll learn that public loyalty grants private influence. Public loyalty grants private influence. Another great leader from the Old Testament is a man named Nehemiah. We actually spoke about Nehemiah, I think earlier this year, maybe last year, because he's an amazing example of leadership and success. And the story is an amazing story, and you can learn so many lessons from this. Nehemiah was a Jewish cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Persia. Okay? Now, just to be a cupbearer means he had to be trusted to be incredibly loyal to the king, because his responsibility was to guard the wine from poison. And that meant sometimes he even had to first swallow the wine himself in order to see if it was poisoned. So the cupbearer is someone who had to be trusted above everyone else, because he was essentially protecting the king's life. So we already see he's in a position of loyalty. Now, Nehemiah was Jewish, and he received a report about the current state of Judah. Now, the city of Judah was currently in ruins. The walls that protected the city were completely in ruins and partially demolished, and this left the city open to attack, and it was vulnerable. Raiders would come in and out. Outsiders would just come and live places. People weren't able to financially support themselves because of the shape of the city, and many of them had to sell themselves or even their children into slavery. So when Nehemiah heard this, he mourned and he wept, and he sought to travel to Judah and help the process, lead the process of rebuilding the wall. So we'll pick up here in the story of Nehemiah. It said, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. While reading this story, there is one incredibly important detail that is so easy to miss, and it's so easy to gloss over, and it's this. Nehemiah had never been sad in the king's presence. That means he wasn't grumbling and complaining about his job, even though it put him at the potential and the risk of death. He wasn't bad-mouthing the king to his coworkers. He didn't have a bad attitude. In fact, he was never sad in his presence. He wasn't gossiping to his peers. And as we talked about in the last series, complaining corrupts. Complaining corrupts. It can undermine your influence in the workplace and damage your relationship with your superiors. Now listen, I understand there are problems in your workplace. Some of them are incredibly serious. You know this, regardless of where you are, those problems exist. Regardless of what job you have, things aren't going to be perfect. There's going to be conflict. There are going to be issues. There's going to be poor leadership decisions that impact your ability to do your job. But as we can learn from Nehemiah, by having a positive attitude with your coworkers, you will be able to have a greater influence with those around you. When you refuse to take place in the gossiping and bad-mouthing your superiors will see that, and your coworkers will see that, and it will grant you private influence. Public loyalty grants private influence. So when you bring your concerns to them first, without first blabbering about all the issues in the workplace with your coworkers, they will be more likely to listen to you. Be a fan publicly, be a critic privately. Bring your concerns to those who are in charge of you, without bringing those concerns to everyone you work with. That will grant you greater authority. Kate is actually an amazing example of this because her workplace is a difficult place to work and it's full of gossip and toxicity and people complaining about management. But she does her best to not take part in that, to still have a positive attitude, to speak positively of management and build her relationship with management. So the other day, she wasn't feeling well, and because she didn't have that regular positive attitude she normally has, her coworkers and her manager noticed. They took notice of this shift, and before she even asked it, he said, hey, if you're not feeling good, you can go home. If you're not feeling good, just let me know, and I'll send you home. And this isn't something he regularly necessarily does with coworkers, but he saw that there was a change in her. She works with integrity and a positive attitude, so he cared about when she was different, just as King Artaxerxes cared when Nehemiah was sad in his presence. So not complaining and bringing concerns to your manager, to those above you, leads us to this. Don't just bring problems, bring solutions. Don't just bring problems, bring solutions. Because when Nehemiah approached the king, he didn't just have a problem. He had an incredibly detailed plan of action. We'll continue the story. He said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent me army of officers and cavalry with me. So we see, because of his loyalty that he had and his influence and his work integrity and his detailed plan, the king was able to grant his requests. And actually, he not only granted his requests, he far exceeded them. He actually made this cupbearer the governor of Judah. He sent an army with him. He sent materials with him. Now listen, ideally, in a healthy workplace, your management, those above you, will be able to take your concerns seriously, even if you don't have a plan of action, okay? Ideally, that still happens, that you can still bring a concern to them and say, I don't know how to solve it, and they'll take it seriously. I hope that happens for you. But the best way to grow your influence is by having a plan of action, because those above you don't really want to hear one more thing that they have to do. Whether or not you think they work hard, they have responsibilities, and the last thing they want is something else added onto their plate. But the best way to grow your influence is by proposing solutions and showing initiative, demonstrating that you can take initiative, because leaders are looking for people who show initiative. Leaders are looking for people who can take charge and can be trusted with more. And the last point is point five. Be a servant. Be a servant. The greatest leaders, both in scripture and just throughout history, and even in current times, were servant leaders. The greatest leaders today are servant leaders. Now, servant leadership is an incredibly vast topic that you could spend an entire message series. Honestly, we could probably preach an entire year just on servant leadership, because entire books have been written on it, and leaders often speak about it. Public speakers share about it. But the greatest leaders are servant leadership. And sometimes people credit this author, his name escapes me, for coming up with the idea and popularizing servant leadership. But actually, the origin of servant leadership started with Jesus. We read about this in Mark's testimony of everything that happened. He said, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus is saying, look, I understand the leaders of today lord over their servants and their subjects. They exercise their authority and they flaunt their authority. They use it to benefit themselves and promote themselves. But Jesus said, no, no, no. I have a greater plan for you. If you truly want to be a great leader, you must first be a servant. You must first be a follower of my teachings, and a humble, loving servant to those who are around you. Joseph demonstrated this principle all throughout his life. Joseph served his father. Joseph served his master when he was a slave. He served his warden when he was a prisoner. He served his Pharaoh and all of Egypt when he was in a position of authority. And he served his God. The greatest example of this is Jesus. The greatest example of servant leadership is Jesus, someone who is willing to sacrifice his life for those he was leading. Someone who is willing to serve those around him for the sake of his heavenly Father. Now, a lot more can be said about servant leadership, and we'll probably discuss this in a future message. But I want to close with this. Another quote from John Maxwell. He said, "The best place for a leader isn't always the top position. It isn't the most prominent or powerful place. It's the place where he or she can serve the best and add the most value to other people. It's not necessarily being in a position of authority. It's not necessarily being the boss or the manager or the team leader. It's wherever you can influence people the most. You know where that is? Where God has placed you now. Where God has placed you now. My mom, she's a great example of this. She's a ENL teacher. She teaches English as a new language. And she's not a department head, but people often treat her like she is. Even principals and the superintendent, when they have questions about how to best serve the students and what needs to happen, they go to her. And honestly, I don't think she wants to become a department head, or she doesn't want to be in a position of great leadership, because she enjoys working with the kids. She enjoys impacting and influencing their lives. She has a tremendous influence in the position that she's in. You are called to have a tremendous influence in the position that you're in. And maybe if you want it, that will result and growth, that will result in promotion. But even if it doesn't, start now. Don't wait. Take seriously where God has placed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we just thank you for the fact that we can trust you that we are where we're supposed to be. We are in this season where you want us to be, and we just pray that we would make use of that, take responsibility and take advantage of it to influence others the way you've called us to, the way Joseph and Nehemiah have demonstrated for us, and of course, the way that you demonstrated by first serving others, even at the cost of your own life. We just pray that we would take this seriously and that you would bless us through the positions that we're in so we're able to better influence those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.